make a quick stop here in 1 Corinthians as well. So on the way to you going to 2 Peter, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians. I'm reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Okay, I'll stop there. Of course, by all means, read the rest of the verse in your time. 2 Peter. Oh, I should start recording, shouldn't I? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, his own glory and excellence, that is, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Okay, I'll stop there. Well, let me finish here. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Amen. And finally, let's wrap up in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, I'm going to stop there. We could just keep on reading. And in some ways, I think it's not a bad thing. Instead of listening to me, we could just let the scriptures speak to us. But at the same time, it is the way of God to use us to unfold. He uses people. And it's a thing that we both need to embrace and accept, in that we need to accept that, yes, God can use that person that you don't think so highly of to give to you precious gifts. And the person that you think very highly of, it's actually the wisdom of God to use that person to give to you. Okay, it's just God's design to use people. As astonishing as it is, the grace of God is such that it can cover the weaknesses of all of us and still use us to be a help to somebody. Okay, so you need to accept that, but you also need to embrace it. And by that, I mean, do not disqualify yourself from being a person who God could use to help somebody. Okay, it is very important that you embrace that. But it isn't my point of emphasizing that today. We have been talking in the context of the book of Romans, the unfolding of our great salvation as given to us in the book of Romans. That's what I want to say. And we started back in Romans chapter 5, some of the things that we've read today, and some of the scriptures that, in fact, I would say all of the scriptures that have been read by our brothers and sisters doing our service together have reinforced this, the nature of the salvation that we've been given. It is very important that we understand that we are walking something we could never deserve. Okay? Now, sometimes when people talk about, I could never deserve what God has done for me, it is a true statement, but it actually is only partially true. If I could put it this way, bear with me. It is a true statement. Is there anybody that you know who deserves what God has done for them? Well, of course not. No, absolutely not. But sometimes when that kind of statement is made, there is a subtle, it is actually the reflection of a heart that cannot, that is overwhelmed by how much it has fallen short. And instead of it being a praise to the grace of God, it's actually a testimony of how much they keep falling, and yet God doesn't destroy them the way they think it should be. So sometimes when a person says, God hasn't dealt with me according to what I, you know, I have something far beyond what I deserve, they're still actually thinking more in terms of how much they fall short than they are thinking about the fullness of God's salvation. I don't want to make a big deal about it. I'm not trying to criticize anybody because I'm an expert at saying things that sound like they are to the praise of the glory of God when they're more a meditation of how much I fail about things. So I, by no means, I'm trying to poo-poo it or dismiss it or reject when a person says that. As much as I'm trying to say, there is something actually far more grand and glorious that we've been called to, that when you begin to embrace it, you have no problem with the fact that we don't deserve what God has given to us, and yet we have it. In fact, we so are embracing it that we expect it. We expect God to do things that we don't deserve. Okay, if you embrace what God has said in Romans 5, 6, 7, and now into 8, where he talks about a grace that is far beyond what we have words to talk about, you will come to the place where you just expect God to do things that people don't deserve. Okay, because that's what Jesus accomplished. And we've been working in this context to help us so that we can walk by the Spirit. Okay. All that we've done brings us to chapter 8, where he begins to talk about this place of walking by the Spirit. But I think it's necessary, again, for me to remind you that any discussion about walking by the Spirit in Romans is preceded by everything he has said in Romans chapter 1 through 7. We need the revelation that is contained there if we are going to effectively walk by the Spirit. And I want to say that walking by the Spirit is what each one of us has been called to, whether you are a baby Christian in the sense that, you know, you haven't believed that much into the Lord, your life is still I don't want you to try and figure out who I'm talking about, because I'm not talking about a particular person in our church necessarily. You know, if their life is still very much about their circumstances and their difficulties and their failings, or if you're a person who has walked with the Lord for so long, your eyes have been enlightened to see a grander picture, wherever you are, whatever it is, we've been called to walk by the Spirit. Please don't limit these things to, oh, those are for those special Christians. And since I'm not in that category, it's just something that, you know, never is going to work out. No, the moment you were born again, how shall I put this? If I could paint a picture. When my kids were born, when your kids were born, if they were born, when they were born, they could not ride a bike. Does that mean that they were forever destined to not ride a bike? Of course not. They're just not ready. It has nothing to do with whether or not they deserve it, whether or not they were earning it. It just has to do with, are they ready for it? And so likewise with us, I don't want any aspect of what Jesus secured to be limited to only, that's only for certain people. That's only for certain people. It's all for each one of us. It's all for each one of us. This is the place where the issues of what do you think you deserve manifest. Okay? Do you deserve to be a person who lays their hands on the sick and they recover? Or is that limited to special people and special ministries that we know? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not denying that there are gifts and callings. But I think you know that the word says that it's believers who will lay hands on the sick, not those with a gift of healing who will lay hands on the sick. Of course, we need that gift of healing. But that passage that I'm referring to applies to every believer. But are you a person who says, oh, that's just not something I could ever do? I'm just not. Or if you're maybe more like I have been, what gives that person the right to go and lay hands on their sick? They haven't walked with the Lord very far. And on top of it all, the person got healed. That's a subtle way of saying, why is God not agreeing with my assessment of what they are worthy of? When in actual fact, if we would just let go of all of those things and say, the issue here is that Jesus is worthy of these things. Just bear with me. Jesus is worthy of our walking by the Spirit. He is worthy of each one of us walking in the things that have been secured by him. And that's what he wants. Okay, he wants us to walk by the Spirit. So again, I remind you that it is on the basis of what he said in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. You know, everything from we have peace with God, we've been crucified with him, we've been raised up with him into the newness of life, that we have this abundant grace upon us such that sin will no longer be master over us, because we're no longer under that framework where what you get from God is based on what you do with him. It is based on what Jesus has done. And then he brings us to this place. So now we need to walk by the Spirit. And in my previous times with you, I have said that walking by the Spirit versus walking by the flesh, I would like to say, at least this is the aspect of it that I can take on. This really is talking about where your source for the need at hand is. Is it within your abilities and within yourself, or is it within the Lord? Now, I wanted to also acknowledge that when we talk about the flesh, it can mean more than just that. Oftentimes when we talk about people walking by the flesh, we mean like, you know, they were nasty. They were self-indulgent. They were mean to the person that was next to them. They, you know, when I say, oh, I was just being fleshly today. I was grumpy. I was moody, whatever it might be. And fair enough. Okay. Those are all obviously not fruits of the Spirit. So they must be fruit of something else. But I would like to say, take a broader picture and say, the problem there really is, for the kind of behavior that God says is normal, what is your source for that? Is it within you, or is it within what God has done? Because if it's within you, you know, you might be a nice person. I think everybody that whose names that I see on the screen, since I can't see your faces actually, in most cases, I from what I know of you, you guys are all very nice people. Okay. And I think you probably know people in the world who are nice people, if you could put it that way, right? Not every person I know who's not a Christian is this grumpy, adulterous, swears at everything, is just a nasty, mean person. That's not my experience. I suspect it's not your experience either. The people who we know who are not yet saved are not just automatically devils in their behavior. They can be nice. They can be pleasant. They give to charity. They greet you with a smile. They say hi. So what is the difference between them and us? Well, for the person walking by the flesh versus the person walking by the spirit, the person walking by the flesh, there will be some circumstance where their supply of being nice, their ability to be polite, runs out, and they will be nasty. They will be nasty, okay? One of the things that came out from things like World War II, where the Nazis had control in Germany and all sorts of atrocities were worked, one of the things was how some of the things that were done by nice people. Nice, pleasant, acceptable people who, in the right circumstance, in the right configuration of circumstances, found that they ended up behaving horribly, atrociously, right? If the supply for our good behavior is within ourselves, it will always run out at some point. It will always run out at some point. This is so serious that Jesus had to die so that the supply to be kind, the supply to be gracious, to be faithful, to be loving, to be peaceful, to be gentle, is not in you, but you're drawing something from the Holy Spirit. And where those things are lacking, the issue is the connection that you have with God is being choked. So the aspect of walking by the Spirit that I want to emphasize is really focusing on where is your supply. Okay, it isn't to deny that there aren't practices that we need. And we've already talked about some of them. In the passage in 2 Peter, he said, everything pertaining to life and godliness is where? He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of him. And then he begins to explain how that actually works out. He's given us magnificent promises. And by those promises, you are to draw from him, right? The way 2 Peter puts it is you walking in the goodness of God, like you manifesting the goodness of God is, let me read it to you again. You are partakers of the divine nature. This is God's answer for the problem of life down here. Okay. And if you stop and think about it, especially if you know something about scriptures, the broader picture of scriptures about what happened in the garden and things like that, it's not surprising. Wasn't the problem that mankind stopped partaking of the divine nature? The fellowship with God was broken. And now in Jesus, it's been restored. And the design of God is whatever is required for your life, it is found in Jesus. It is found in you partaking of his divine nature. In other words, when you are kind, when you are gracious, when you are patient, it is A, to be a manifestation of God's kindness and patience and goodness and mercy. And B, because it is a manifestation of God's, just like Jesus behaved, it is limitless. It is limitless. It is, I'm not saying we're all practiced at it, but it is the case that the design of God's salvation is because you are drawing upon his bank account, whatever you need is always more than enough. Whatever you need, his provision is always more than enough. And God wants us to think through that. Okay? God wants us to think through that. So again, when it comes to walking by the flesh or walking by the spirit, without denying that it does have to do with nasty behavior, really what we're talking about is, how does that nasty behavior stop in your life? How does the nasty behavior, or the selfish behavior, or the less than godly behavior, how does it stop? Is it just by a set of rules that you know how Christians are supposed to behave? And, you know, we know lots of examples of what I'm talking about. I understand that there are Christians who believe you should not wear gold, right? And I think they take it from a passage in 1 Peter where it says the adornment of women should be something that is from the inside out, not the outside, okay? We know Christians, at least maybe you don't, but I know Christians, for example, who if you smoke, you are wrong. Right? Don't smoke. How was it put? Don't smoke, don't chew, don't walk with those who do. Okay? If you listen to rock music, you must be of the devil. And so we have a set of behaviors. Now, oftentimes those behaviors and those prescriptions started in something godly. Like, it's not hard to imagine somebody saying, you know what, instead of me dressing up in gold and dressing to the nines, I'm going to deliberately put that aside, especially in the time that we live in, where everybody takes a little picture and puts it on Instagram. And, you know, they use all these filters to make sure that you look just spotless. Somebody realizing, you know what, that's just all phony. It's all surface. From now on, I want people to appreciate what God has done in me. So I'm deliberately not going to use any filters when I put my pictures on. I'm deliberately not going to just take the most polished picture. I'm just going to show you what I'm really like. I think you can imagine that can come out of a desire to honor God. But as is often the case with religion, it soon becomes something that is a prescription that avoids the connection with God and just focuses on the outside. So soon, our church does not believe in Instagram filters. It is ungodly to use Instagram filters. In fact, you always have to post the worst picture of you if you're really godly. Can you see how very quickly a practice replaces the purpose behind the practice? We can just get caught up in the practice of it and not the purpose of it. So I want to come back again. When we talk about walking by the Spirit, I'm going to say something now to finish up that on the one hand is the dead obvious if you've walked, if you know anything about God at all, any aspect of God, it is dead obvious. And yet I want to say it is probably the most important thing that's going on in our life. How do we overcome this world and all of its troubles by partaking of the divine nature? Okay, so yes, there are practices we need to do. We need to watch over our hearts. You know that. In the passage that Warren read to us from Isaiah, it talks about the need for you condemning the weapons that are formed against you because they're not coming from God. If a weapon is coming from God, you condemning it makes no difference. Okay, you have no power over it. But if it's not coming from God, it's almost like God is saying, listen, I'm not empowering this. You need to stop it. You can. You have the authority to stop it. So stop it. So there are these practices that we need to learn, okay? No question. We need to be letting his word dwell richly within us, okay? However you understand that, that is something that's prescribed for us, isn't it? We're told to watch how we speak with our mouths, to make sure that it's always seasoned with grace, like salt. You know, I'm not sure if you're like me, A, I like to eat. Well, I shouldn't say that. I like good food. And B, I tend to like salt on my food. Okay. What does the salt do? It takes a dish that actually is really well made. And just by adding a little bit of flavor, it just boosts it, doesn't it? It just makes it more flavorful, more palatable, more enjoyable. Well, your words are supposed to be like that. Your words are supposed to be like that. They're supposed to take a mundane situation and bring out an encouragement to somebody. They're supposed to take some failing that happened, some tragedy that happened, and bring about something that helps them, okay? So we do need to do these things. But I would like to say that the most important responsibility that you and I have when it comes to walking by the Spirit is that you would grow in your knowing the Lord. That is the source of everything. Now, do you see what I'm saying when I say it's like the most obvious thing I could say? Like, isn't that what Christians are supposed to do? You seem to know the Lord. And yet, before we tackle healings, and before, not before, in the context of our tackling healings, or a person getting delivered from something that they're being held by, or becoming better evangelists, or becoming more courageous, or becoming more effective in prayer, all those things that we do need to work on, within that context, the thing that you are in need of is knowing the Lord. Is knowing the Lord. Or let me put it differently. Knowing the Lord is what will unlock for you any hindrance in any aspect of what it means to be who you are. So walking by the Spirit, okay, the way that Romans puts it in the NASB I have is walking according to the Spirit versus walking according to the flesh, okay? I think that phraseology is actually kind of important. What does it mean when something is according to? What does it mean when something is according to? I think the King James puts walking after the flesh versus walking after the Spirit. The idea is there, okay, that I'm trying to get across. What is, when we, okay, for those for whom English is not their first language, okay, you can be a little bit excused. But for those who you use English on a regular basis, what does according to mean? Can somebody unmute their mic and let me know what your thought about it is? What does according to mean?
By the rules of?
By the rules of, okay. Anybody else want to flesh it out? Okay, because of the sake of time, I'll just jump to that. As Binu has said, by the rules of, but let me put it this way. According to means in agreement with. Okay, so if you are walking according to the rules of this, if we're playing this game of chess according to the rules, it is in agreement with the rules that pertain to chess. Okay, if I'm walking according to, if I'm driving according to the law, then what am I saying? I'm following the law, meaning I'm obeying what it's saying. I am doing what I'm doing in agreement with what the law says. You'll find, if you look in the dictionary, this idea of according to means in agreement with. Okay, we are of one accord. That implies an agreement with. So when the scriptures say, in the King James translation, it says walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh. Okay, there's an idea of following, right? You don't follow something if you're not, if you're walking after something, you're following after them, you're in agreement with them. And in the NASB, and I think you'll find it in the NKJV, the same idea. Walking by the Spirit or walking according to the Spirit is a walking in agreement with the Spirit. And a walking by the flesh is a walking in agreement with the way of the flesh, which I contend has to do with finding ability within yourself. And it always falls short. It always falls short. Okay? So we want to learn to walk by the Spirit. How is that possible? Or let me put it differently. That is enabled by your desire and your hunger to know the Lord. To know the Lord. If you are stuck in something, what is the solution? So let's say I'm sick with something, okay? I'm sick. And let's say it's really serious, okay? If it doesn't get dealt with, I lose my arm or something serious like that. And I have read and I have learned and I know the scriptures that say by his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. I'm healed. I'm by his stripes, I am healed. And I've also been taught that I need to talk to my condition. So I've been speaking to my condition and I just don't seem to be breaking through. I don't know if anybody can relate to that situation. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, I just need more teachings about healing. Ah, okay. So then to my library concerning healing, I now add, are you in sin? Because if you're in sin, God can't heal you. So then you need to deliberately reject any place of sin in your life. and repent, and then God will heal you. So, okay, on the one hand, that makes sense. On the other hand, how long, like, if I have to stop and consider it, all the stuff I do, is it sin? Is it not sin? This could take a while. Because I got to stop and think, well, maybe what I'm doing, I don't think is sin, but it actually is sin. So what do I do? What do I do? So I go to my wife, hey, can you point out to me any places where I'm sinning? I'm not sure if that's the kind of conversation you have with your spouse, but it's not a typical conversation, honestly, is it? Please point out to me where I'm wrong. Okay, there might be a need for that. Okay, so you go through all of that. It's still not working. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I just need to believe more. I'm going to believe more. And you try that. Do you recall that the scriptures say, those who have believed enter rest? In Hebrews? That one of the signs of believing is a rest. So when I'm believing more and just believing more, if you're anything like me, I will confess that's actually exhausting. That is exhausting. What is all of this a sign of? Is it a sign that God does not want to heal me? No, absolutely not. Is it a sign that these things just won't work for Titus? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Hannah and Dennis and Louise helped us with that song last week, if you remember. The blood is still the blood, right? What worked back then will work again. The blood is still the blood. And it sort of very, in a modern way, emphasizes the only reason why God could do anything for you is the blood of Jesus. So it's got nothing to do with whether God wants me to be well or not. What is the problem here? There is something about Jesus that I am not seeing. And so, in as much as I'm not saying abandon all those things that you know to do, but more important, put to the forefront, Lord Jesus, I need to see you in this. I need to see what you have done. I'm coming to you and asking you to open the eyes of my heart so that I could know you and thereby receive what you have done for me. Again, I want to say, don't just abandon practices that you know to do. You remember that Paul in Philippians said, not that I've laid hold of it yet, okay? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I keep reaching forward to what lies ahead. And he says, let all of us who are mature have this attitude. But wherever you are, keep with it, okay? Instead of going by Titus's translation, let me just quickly read it to you. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, mature, have this attitude. I keep pressing on. I keep pressing on. I keep reaching forward. Okay. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So again, I want to say what I'm saying to you is not abandon everything you know about walking by the Spirit. As much as I'm saying, begin to see this in its proper context. The real issue, the real blessing, the treasure that is ours is not that God gave us a second chance. And it is not that God will just do things that we don't deserve. Okay? Although both of those statements in and of themselves, they are true. It is much deeper than that. You have been joined again to the living God. Everything that you need is to be found in him. So find it in him. Find it in him. The disciplines, if they are not about, I want to know him. Like, for example, if we fast out of a thought that, well, that's just what God requires. You fast enough, then he finally answers your prayer. And if I can speed up the process by getting more people to fast with me, right? The more people who are praying for the thing that I am after and fasting, the sooner God will be convinced. We will never say that God will be convinced part. We'll put it some other way. But the attitude underneath it is, God will be convinced and he will do it. And we don't recognize, I'm back in that old framework of what God does is based on what I do. Now, let's turn that around. Father, I could not deserve you healing me, and yet you have purchased this. It doesn't have anything to do with what I deserve or not. Jesus did this for me. This is what your word says, and yet I'm having trouble breaking through. So I'm asking you, I'm seeking your face. I don't exactly know what fasting does, but I see that in the scriptures, people would do it. So as an act of me seeking you, I'm fasting. I am looking for you. I need you, Holy Spirit, to come and unlock this for me. Because I see from your word that this is mine, and yet I'm having trouble with it. And you know, as you do that, surprising things will happen. By surprising, I mean, in this context, you find out things about yourself that you didn't think were there. You find out attitudes that you might have towards God or towards other people that you didn't think were there. And God thinks it matters. God thinks it matters. The treasure of our lives is not healing. It is not the right to expect provision for all our physical needs. The treasure of our lives is not that the Holy Spirit comes and does wonders among us. The treasure of your life is that you have been brought back to the living God. He is your treasure. And that's where everything has to flow. Okay? So walking by the Spirit has as its focus, I want to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord, because then I am partaking of his divine nature. And his divine nature is more than enough for anything I have to deal with. Okay? So I'm going to pretty much stop there. I acknowledge on the one hand that what I'm saying is obvious, but I pray that the Holy Spirit stirs within you this perception that whatever it is that you're working through, the antidote for it, in as much as you need to pray and you read the Bible and be taught and all those things are valuable, the thing that you need is, I need to hear about Jesus more about this. There's something in me that is blocking. I think of this passage, and I confess that in the past, when I've thought of this passage, I've limited it. Yeah, I'm thinking of the passage that says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of promise. Okay. Another passage says, do not despise prophetic utterances and do not quench his Holy Spirit. And in that context, you might think that what God is talking about is like, you know, don't get in the way of spiritual gifts manifesting, prophecies, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. But I would like to say what he's actually saying is at the very core of what it means to experience salvation. Don't grieve his Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. So there are places in our life where, you know, I'm sitting before you. I'm not telling you I disagree with God. Let me tell you all the places I disagree with God in. It's not that blatant, but that doesn't mean there aren't subtle places where God says one thing and I don't agree. All things are possible for the one who believes. Amen. So why did this thing happen back then? And I don't see that as a disagreement between me and God. I just see it as me dealing with facts. So God gets at that. And when we present ourselves to you, to the Lord, okay? So if I'd like to prescribe a practice, it is the absolute necessity of you presenting yourself to the Lord as someone who has the right to come in and as someone who expects to be loved, okay? And if those things are in place, we need to work with that. We need to correct whatever false doctrines you have believed that would tell you God could never love you or God would never receive someone as messed up as you. Okay, that's Romans 5, 6, 7. We come and say, Father, the thing that I need more than anything else is to know you. And I just invite you. I pray with your servant Paul that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened by your spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because the issue here is me not seeing something, though I think I see. You have said that you have opened my eyes. And so I just want to thank you that blindness is no longer a part of what my experience should be. My experience should be you're opening my eyes to see things I need. And so I'm just coming to you. I know you want me to be well here. So just open the eyes of my heart. And the way that plays out can be you pick up the word and you begin to read it. Again, I refer to that story that Barry Bennett told us about how he got healed. Okay. Sometimes it's the same thing that you've seen so long, all of a sudden it clicks. It's like the living God uncovers something that you thought you already know and you now see it. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know, when if a river is dammed up because of some obstruction, and then that obstruction is pulled out, all of a sudden it's just like that water flows out. And it can be that kind of experience for us. But what I'm trying to get across is walking by the Spirit, the key of it is you growing in your knowing of Him. Don't be concerned so much about the practices as much as what drives those practices. I want to know Him. I want there to be no hindrance to the flow of His Spirit through me. Because if the Spirit is flowing through me, then what will manifest is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the things that I need to make it through down here. If He is not being hindered, then healings flow, right? It's not like Paul or Peter took a course on healings and then knew exactly the words to say to pick the guy up at the that was sitting at the gate of the temple and say, I don't got, you know, he didn't learn from some teaching. I don't got gold and silver, but what I do have, I give to you. He had something and he was aware of it. Well, you and I have something, but we may or not be so aware of it. And so this is why I'm saying more important than all of the other practices is your hunger and your desire. I want to know you, Father. And if there be any way in me that offends you, I want to stop it. But I need you to do it. I cannot stir up faith within myself. Okay, be careful with that. I mean, I can't find it in me. I can stir up the gift of faith within me by going to the Word and being strengthened by it and considering it. And so there is a practice there. But the, you know, this unshakable, nothing will perturb me kind of faith, if it comes from me, it will fail. But if it comes from Him, it is accompanied by two things. One, peace, rest. I'm resting. I know this is taken care of. And two, success. Because faith does not fail. So I want nothing to hinder God flowing through me. And Father, you know, this is not something I can do on my own. Let me take an inventory and see what might offend God. These are things that are more subtle than that, and they require us to be involved with fellowship with Him and say, Father, I'm just presenting myself to you. You care about me more than I care about me. You care about my progress and my being submitted to you and all of its welfare manifesting in my life more than I do. So I'm presenting myself. Please help me. I don't see something that I need to see because I'm having such difficulty in something that you say should just be a fruit. So please help me here. I'm having so much difficulty setting my mind on the fact that you have healed me. I thank you that Jesus shed blood for me from His head, that my mind would be settled about these things. And so I'm asking you, open my eyes, that everything that we succeed in genuinely bring glory to God. Right? As opposed to, look what I accomplished for God. Rather, look what God did in me and through me. It is the nature of Jesus manifesting. And that brings glory to God. Okay? We have been joined to a supply that is more than enough for anything that we need. Walking by the Spirit is how we let that flow. And at the heart of walking by the Spirit is know Him, love Him. You know, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Or some translators put it, abundantly available for help in tight places. Okay? So marvelous. That's exactly what we need. Where does He take us to? Be still and know I am God. In the midst of our troubles, there is a place where we just have to know the Lord. Okay, and that being still does not mean don't do anything. It means inside of you, be still and know I am the supply here. You need to know me. So that has to be our priority. Okay, I'll stop there. The risk of me continuing just to beat it in and it doesn't make any difference. I'll open the floor. I wanted to get the scriptures that everybody read. Because as I said, I thought in each one of them, there was an element of what I'm trying to get across to you. That the secret of our supply, the secret of our life is actually God himself, having joined us to himself. And that's why I think Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 put so much of an emphasis of your sins having been dealt with. And that your access to him is based on what Jesus did, not anything else. Because that's what enables the flow of the nature of God into our lives. That's what enables our partaking of his divine nature. And it's for all of us, from my kids all the way up to the oldest one of us. And I'm not sure who that would maybe. That'd probably be Anne, I would imagine, yeah, in our midst. But it's for all of us, okay? So this is the adventure that we have.